The first time that I ever gave any kind of a serious thought to God in my whole life was when I was serving as a Marine. Well, in fact, I was in the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific. I was a machine gunner with this outfit. And we had just hit this beach. It was an opposed beachhead. An opposed beachhead, for those of you that do not understand that term, is the sort of a place where they begin to show you from the time that you leave the LST until the time you make it to shore. And I was one of those that made it to shore. And I was down behind a little rock, and a fellow turned to me and he said, "Mate, do you know how to pray?" And I had to confess to him that I didn't. In fact, I didn't know anything about prayer. I'd ignored all that sort of business all of my life. And I looked at this man, and he had been riddled from his ankles to his throat with a Japanese machine gun. He was lying there in a pool of blood. He was all ready to die. And he said, "Mate, I need help." Well, I didn't know what to tell him, and I didn't have anything to offer him, of course. And the man died looking me right straight in the eyes. Well, I began to wonder. Now, mind you, I didn't get any foxhole religion. I didn't make any wild promises to God. But, you know, I realized that I could have been that fellow, because he was only just a few feet from me. And I began to wonder what it was all about. What is this business of God? Eternity. How do you find out about things like that? What is that all about? Well, the division moved on up forward. We took the island. I was shot up a little bit in this fracas and was eventually sent back to the States because they couldn't get all the shrapnel out of me, and I was eventually discharged after the war was over. And I went back to my home, and I got a job, and people would come into my office to do business with our firm, and there were a certain group of these people that had something different about them that I did not understand, but that was attractive, something that was nice. There was a quality about them that I liked, that I just couldn't put my finger on. Something different than I had ever seen before. And so, they would invite me to their home. Invite me out for dinner, something like that. And in every home, I discovered a Bible. There would always be a Bible lying around. Now, I didn't know what a Bible was. But I determined that I was going to buy one. I was going to read it. Because this might have something to do with what these people had to offer. Had they had in their lives. Well, I purchased one. And I read it clear through, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, from the first book to the last. And I read it with an open heart, with a searching heart, with a heart that was open to be taught. And in that book I discovered the thing that made them the kind of people they were, and the thing that would change my life and make me the kind of a man that I knew that I should be. I discovered the person of Jesus Christ. And one night, all alone, with nobody around, I simply asked the person of Jesus Christ to forgive my sins, to cleanse my life, to make me His, to come into my life and take over. See, I had been searching for something all these years. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea that it had anything to do with God. But I knew that I was searching for something. And I discovered that I had been searching for what God had to offer. And this amazed me. And I didn't understand everything that I did that night. But I just thought, well, sink or swim, here goes. And I completely immersed myself in the cause of Jesus Christ because I had finally discovered something that was worth living for and something that was worth dying for. In short, I discovered the abundant life. And I found that with Jesus Christ alive in my heart, He is enabling me day by day to fulfill the will of God. And this is a very thrilling life, to know that you're in the center of the will of God, doing the things that He wants you to do day by day. The Creator of the universe has condescended to dwell in my heart and guide my life. And I find that pretty terrific. And I would commend Him to any person who hears these words.
I am Noel Nelson. I'm happy to tell you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was born in Fort Worth, Texas, and after graduating from high school, I made plans to enter Texas Christian University. My entrance was rather unique in that I really didn't know why I was going. I had a blonde-headed girl who I was interested in, and that was one factor in favor of going out there to college. Another was the fact that the Korean War had started, and I wasn't particularly anxious to be a soldier. So the day for school began found me in the registration office and taking some tests to find out why and where I was headed in college. The result proved that I needed some help. I was placed in a personality dynamics course to help straighten me out after a few discourses with the dean, which showed him I wasn't too much of a college student. I was accepted and began with several frustrations, one being I really didn't know why I was in college nor what I wanted out of life. I had no particular goals or aims other than just getting along from one day to the next. Along about this time, I began to think a little bit on God, who He was. I had been raised in a home which took me to church every Sunday, but it really didn't make a lot of sense to me. I had skipped church as often as possible and had gone around with the gang just as much as I could. I figured they had more to offer than the kids up at the church. As I mentioned, along about this freshman year in college, as I was faced with science courses, some courses in social science and philosophy, I began to question, who is God? Who am I? I was privileged about this time to meet a fellow who became my buddy named Don. Don had been a Marine sergeant during the war, had been in Long Beach a few years previously, and someone there told him about Jesus Christ, and he was trying to tell me about this person, Christ. I thought he was another religious guy and avoided him as much as possible, but occasionally we would get together and I'd ask him a few questions and he'd ask me a few, most of which I didn't have answers for. And then one day, after some problems at school, I was about to be kicked out. My girl had booted me over for another fellow. I was making plans to bail out. I considered a sentence from the Bible which Don had written down on a card for me, handed to me. It made a statement about the fact that he that had Christ had life and he that had not Christ didn't have life. For the first time, I began to consider this and wondered if it really was true. And I'm not sure why, but several things I'd heard at Sunday school began to come back to me. And one was, it was very clear to me that I was a sinner. I had a lot of problems, and one thing was for sure, I wasn't perfect and I wasn't clean. I wanted to be, but I just flat wasn't. Thinking upon these things from the Bible which Don had given me, I decided that maybe Christ was the answer. I had contemplated suicide, had made some false attempts at it, and so I decided that I'd give God a chance. Not wanting anyone to see this, I closed the door to my room, and I talked to God out loud, not thinking maybe He'd hear if I talked that way. And I just challenged Him that if it really meant what He said, if He meant what He said, that I wanted Christ to come into my life and take over and change it, make it what He wanted. I was through with it. That night, as I went on to work, I worked at nights to pay my way through school, I began to wonder if these things were true. And I reasoned this way. I had tried a lot of things, and nothing had worked. I reasoned that the Bible had said this. I would accept it until it was proven different. From that time on, I began to see changes in my life. Christ became a reality to me that night because I found that He did forgive my sin. I had a relationship with God I had never known. Don began to come by occasionally and help me, and I found out that Jesus Christ not only would forgive my sin, but He took a personal interest in my life. Later, I had the privilege of going to 2 years of graduate work at North Texas State, majoring in production management, and again I found that God and Christ were interested in every detail of my life, and they were interested in giving me great success. I don't mean success in a worldly sense, but I found a purpose in life, and I found that life was really worth living after all.
I'm Mike Ross, and I would like to share with you how I became a Christian. My chief spiritual realization, as I was brought up in Amarillo, Texas, was that I wasn't right with God. Like so many other people are today, it wasn't something that bothered me continually, but it was something when I was asleep or when I was going to sleep at night on my bed, it would come to my mind and I would realize that I wasn't right with God. I knew there was a God. Despite the fact that I was raised in a gospel preaching church, it wasn't until 1956, my first year in MIT in Boston, Massachusetts, that I became to grips with this problem of coming into a right relationship with God. In April of 56, a fella across the hall from me, West Sargent, invited me to go to Tremont Temple Baptist Church, a downtown church, where an evangelist was preaching. I went with him. I don't remember a thing the man said, except at the end he asked this question: "All those of you who don't know that they have eternal life, hold up your hand." I knew deep within myself that despite all the religious exterior that I'd put on, that I wasn't right with God, and I held up my hand. Afterwards, a man talked to me. Again, I don't remember much of what he said, except one thing, and that was that the blood of Christ shed on the cross was for me. This was the first time I had ever realized that Christ died for me. I left that place that night, knowing that for the first time in my life, I was right with God. A tremendous burden had been lifted off me. Since that time, I've really come to know the joy and the happiness that come with knowing Christ. As I grow with Him, I come to realize just how much He loves me, how much He expects out of my life, how much I have in Him as a Christian.
My name is Ron Ortley, and I grew up in Montana in a little town called Hamilton, population about 4,000. In the fall of 1952, I headed a little farther west to go to school at the University of Washington in Seattle. While I was in high school, I think that probably I was as successful as any young guy would want to be in athletics and dramatics and school government and everything you could get your hands into. And I used to go out with the best-looking girls, and I had enough money. My parents weren't wealthy, but I could use the car about whenever I wanted to. Then I headed for college, and my goal was to be as successful as possible. Along the same lines, in college, I felt it would be a good preparation for a successful life. A week or two before I started college, I looked up an old buddy. This fellow was a young businessman who had graduated from the University of Washington in business and was in business. And he had coached me in tennis. I'd planned to make the tennis team at the University of Washington. And he had helped me so much that I felt I should look him up. Through the course of our conversation, this fellow, whose name was Lou Wick, shared how so-and-so had received Christ. And then another person had received Christ. And about the third or fourth time I heard this phrase used, I said, "Lou, what in the world do you mean by receive Christ?" So for, probably an hour or two, he shared with me out of the Scriptures what it meant to receive Christ. I had grown up in a home where we would go to church, but through high school I didn't much. And of course I believed in God, I prayed to God. And with all these successes and all these laurels and ribbons hung up on my cupboard and a few trophies on the shelf, well, there was still something missing. So as we talked, I saw that this fellow, Lou Wick, had something in his life that I didn't have. He wasn't a fanatic. I looked at him and he had a quiet, deep stability and was enthusiastic as well that I did not possess. So as we discussed this, I found out that also wrapped up in this thing of receiving Jesus Christ was the certainty of knowing that we would be with God in heaven. And so as we talked, he asked me, he said, "Ron, would you like to receive Jesus Christ?" He had shared how he had come to, that it was no big emotional experience, but it was a matter of recognizing that we weren't perfect, we had sinned, that Christ had come to die for those sins, and a matter of inviting Jesus Christ to come into our heart and life and to take over. And so I weighed some of the goals I had and some of the immoral goals as well. And I thought, well, I don't know. Some of those things might have to go. But I weighed on one side the fact that I could know that I'd have eternal life. And I wasn't certain what the next day would hold. And I decided that that was a good time to take care of this thing. And I could trust the Lord to take care of every other need in my life if I take care of this one. So I invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I'd never prayed before, but right there, out loud, I invited Christ to come into my heart. Well, since then, many things have happened in my life that have been a result of this decision. Things that have enriched my life, made it full, has given me purpose and a stability which I didn't before that time know. So it is true that when Christ says, I am come, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, his promise is true. He's done that for me. Thanks a lot for your time.
My name is Ron Rohrbaugh. I was asked to tell how it was that I met Jesus Christ. It all started when I went to church. As a matter of fact, I was raised in a church, and yet I never really heard anything in the church that was important to me, so I never really listened. And I'd, in the summer times, go to camp meetings that this particular denomination had, and never really did anything, but I'd hear these men at these camp meetings preaching about Jesus Christ. And they'd ask if there were anyone who wanted to receive Jesus Christ, that they could do it right then. But I never really did anything about it. Well, this went on for many years, until I went on into college. Went to Carnegie Tech in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and studied to be an engineer. And it was while I was there that I heard Billy Graham at the school. He preached, and it was the same gospel I'd heard before. I'd had the same feeling before that I had before, and that was that there was something missing in my life, and this might be the answer. Yet I still didn't do anything about it. And then there was a fellow in the dorm that I was in who had something different about him. There was a certain plus quality to his life that I couldn't dope out. And I realized that I didn't have this. And he invited me to a meeting of a Christian organization on the campus, InterVarsity. And when I was there, a fellow talked to me who was a high school buddy of mine who had received Jesus Christ when he was still in high school. And he asked me for the first time I'd ever been asked face-to-face, do you know Jesus Christ? Well, I knew what he was talking about because I'd heard it before. And I said that I didn't, and he asked me if I'd like to receive Christ then. I said yes, and I did. Well, this made all the difference in my life. It was while I was at school that I did this. It was in my junior year that I received Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Now I've been an engineer and graduated from Carnegie Tech, and I found out what it was in this fellow's life that made the difference. I discovered what it was that was the plus factor that made the difference in the life, and this was Jesus Christ. He gave me new life. He gave me peace that I'd never had before. What I was seeking, the emptiness in my life, has been filled by Jesus Christ.
My name is Gene Lawley, and I'm a graduate of Northeastern State College in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, in January of 1956. I'd been editor of the college newspaper for a year and one half there, majoring in business administration and minoring in journalism. My grade average was running at B+. My social fraternity, of which I was a member, had named me Man of the Year in the year of previous. And yet, in the spring of 55, the end of my fourth semester, I looked out across the fall semester with real gratitude that I had one more period of school there in which I thought that perhaps I could sit down and decide what I really wanted to do and gain some sort of confidence or stability or foundation for the years of after I would finish college, because semester by semester I'd continually been thankful that I had one more semester to go, because I hadn't finished the previous one and I didn't know really what I wanted to do. There was a great emptiness and loneliness in my life, even though these characteristics that I've named were present in my life. So I began the fall of semester of 1955, and during that semester I became acquainted with a family of people whose very lives in their daily walk indicated to me a peace and a confidence that I'd never seen before, I'd never been aware of. And I never related this to my lack of or sense of purpose in the previous spring, but this quality of life really drew me. And as I visited with these folk and went further with them in their a family gathering later on in December of that year, I saw this principle or this peace and confidence expanded. And I began to be concerned because I knew that they were Christian people and that they had something I didn't have in my life. And so I determined I would go back to college after the Christmas vacation and talk with the college printer, because he had shared something in previous times with me from the scriptures, and I thought that perhaps he could give me the answer and that he would understand me. I feared going to a minister because I felt that he might not understand me and could not speak with me on my level, because the college printer and I had worked together, being editors of the paper, and we'd gotten our hands into the ink and so forth. So I talked with the college printer, and he suggested, however, that we go chat with his church pastor, which we did later on that week. And as we sat there that noon, the pastor shared with me some verses of scripture, but there was within me such a turmoil and such a striving, trying to come through to some experience which I felt that a person should have to know that peace and confidence that they had in their lives, in which I had preconceived ideas about, that I didn't really grasp what he had to say. But when we finished, he asked me that if I would like to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I said yes, because I knew that I, in order to have these qualities in my life and that which I desired, I would have to accept Christ into my life. And yet the turmoil continued. So I asked him that he might give me something to read, which maybe would give me some understanding of this, of what was going on. So he gave me a book called All of Grace by Spurgeon. And so I went home and gave myself to reading that book that night, and again the next night. And just before I went to bed that Friday night, January the 6th, 1956, I came to a chapter which was titled, Alas, I Can Do Nothing. And in that chapter, the author quoted a verse of scripture, Romans 5:6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And I went to bed with that verse of scripture on my mind. As I lay there in the bed and thought about that, it suddenly became real to me what I'd known for years, that God so loved the world, also included Gene Lawley. And that night, for the first time in my life, I went to sleep and got up the next morning with a real deep inner peace and a realization that the Christian life was not a dull and dry thing as I'd previously expected and thought it would be that way. And I found that Jesus Christ was the one, and his love for me that made all the difference.
My name is Larry Whitehouse. I went to Indiana University and Ohio State University. I was in veterinary medicine at Ohio State, and then later in Indiana University, I was in marketing in the School of Business. After being in the Army 2 years before I went to Indiana University, I found that there were many things that I had previously thought were important in life really didn't show me the values that I desired. When I got to Indiana University, I met a boy by the name of Don Fields. And Don was different than other guys that I knew, and we began to talk about things that guys do, and I found that Don was very different. At the time, I was reading the New Testament, and I began to ask Don questions, and Don seemed to always have the answers. And so we continued to talk back and forth about the differences in what we believed and what the New Testament said. Don asked me one day very frankly, he said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes. I go to Sunday school, and I've got little pins and buttons and books." And he said, "No." He said, "There's more to it than that. It's down in your heart. It's whether or not you're a Christian in your heart. And I began to think, and I said, well, I don't know. And so he began to tell me what a real Christian was, and it was someone that had asked Christ to forgive their sin and to come into their heart. And so I began to think, and Don and I talked for over a year, and I couldn't understand just what it was that God wanted me to do in order to become a Christian. And I prayed and asked Christ to come into my heart, but nothing happened. And finally we went to a weekend retreat, and Don took me to the retreat, and at this retreat a man spoke on a verse out of Galatians. It says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it finally dawned on me that God wanted me to come as I was, and that he would take care of the flesh and the problems that I was having in trying to clean my own life up. I received Christ over the weekend of February 1957. I didn't realize at the time what had happened, but on Monday, Don and I began to talk, and Don asked me if I was going to have any more problem with the things that had bothered me before. And I said, no, and he said, how do you know? I said, I don't know. And he says, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? And I said, he died on the cross for my sin. And when I said this, it all cleared, and I knew then that I had a Savior, and that Jesus Christ had come into my life, and he made my life very much different. I began to tell my friends, and I found a real joy and a real purpose in life that I had never found before. And so it wasn't anything that I had done. It was merely that Jesus Christ had changed my life.
My name is Roger Anderson, and I graduated from a college called McAllister College in St. Paul, Minnesota. Ever since I was very young, my dad was one who instructed me in the ways of sports. And it was such that when I was a senior in high school in a little town in Minnesota, that I had the privilege of being popular like most fellows desire to be in high school, being captain of the basketball team, making all conference and all regional, quarterbacking undefeated football team, playing on the baseball team, playing in a dance band, and being president of the student council. This, I thought, would give me the peace that every fellow desires, but it didn't. And as a freshman in McAllister College, I was looking for something to live for. There I found a fellow who, on the basketball team, showed by his life that he had something. And it was soon that I found that this guy was a real Christian. One day I asked him, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? And there he told me that Jesus Christ, God's Son, had died on the cross for me. That God had commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and Christ died for me. One night, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And that's what Jesus Christ did for my life. For the first time in my life, I had a peace that passeth all understanding, the peace that Jesus Christ gave to my life. He gave me a purpose in life, and as I continued to play basketball and go to college, I found that Jesus Christ completely satisfied me, and as he said, he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I was privileged to finish college majoring in education and then being drafted into the service for 2 years. I also had the privilege of being in contact with young businessmen for a couple of years. And I have found in my short time that I've lived that Jesus Christ completely satisfies and gives me a purpose every day. A day-by-day experience with Jesus Christ makes my life complete.
My name is Nate Krupp. I've been asked to tell how I came to know Jesus Christ while a student at Purdue University. I graduated from high school in a little town in northwestern Ohio in 1953. And the following fall entered Purdue, which is located at Lafayette, Indiana, to study engineering. In the middle of my freshman year, I made the decision to major in a combination of mechanical and industrial engineering. And at the end of my freshman year, I had the privilege of being elected president of the sophomore class. From as young as I can remember, the idea of going to college had always been mentioned by my parents because neither of them were able to go. And they said with a college degree I could be successful and popular as an adult. My junior year, I was elected president or speaker of the Student Senate. And then my senior year, I had the privilege of being both president of the student body of about 13,000 students and executive officer for our Navy ROTC battalion. With all of this, I probably was as successful as anyone could be as a college student. And with this record and job offers that I had received, I probably could have been as successful in the business and engineering management world as anyone. And yet, within my inward soul and heart, I never had found peace. And I did not really have purpose to my life. As I arrived at Purdue my senior year and was unpacking at the dormitory where I lived, the fellow next door came over and introduced himself. His name was Abraham Zion David. Abe was a converted Jew from the country of Lebanon who had come over to this country to study agriculture. And as the senior year progressed and Abe and I were quite close, I noticed that there was something in Abe's life that I did not have. He was different from most people. He had told me often about his conversion, and I figured that he changed religions from Judaism to Christianity. Believing myself to be a Christian, I thought no more about it. But his life was the thing that continued to challenge me and cause me to question my own condition. My senior year, I got into the habit of drinking. And as I would come home frequently in the evenings drunk, Abe would always be there to put me in bed. And as I would be getting ready to go out on a date with some gal from the college, Abe would be there shining my shoes. And all of this I could not quite understand. Finally, in March of 1957, which was my last semester, the man who was sending Abe through school in this country, whose name is Nate Scharf, and who is also a Hebrew Christian, came to Lafayette to bring the messages at a little church. And I went with Abe. In the morning, as I heard Nate bring the message, I heard for the first time that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for not only the sins of the world, but for my sins. And not only had he died, but that he was alive today with the power to come into my life and to change my life and to give me eternal life. I didn't quite know what to think. In the afternoon, I had an important meeting to go to, but for some reason, I just cut it. Went back to see some slides Nate had taken on a recent trip to Israel. After the slides, Abe and Nate and I got in a car and went to a little hamburger shop to get a bite of supper before going to the evening service. And as we drove down the main street of Lafayette, Indiana, Nate turned to me and said, "Well, you're a senior in Purdue. What are you going to do when you graduate?" And I said, "Nate, frankly, I don't know. I believe that the Lord has a plan for everyone's life, but I don't know his plan for mine." Nate said, "Are you the Lord's?" I said, "Well, isn't everyone?" And Nate turned to me and said, "No, you're not the Lord's until you commit your life to him. You see, I cannot tell my neighbor's servants what to do, just my own." For some reason, this seemed to make sense. And Nate went on to say, "And there's only one person standing in your way from becoming the Lord's. And for some reason, it also became very evident as we talked that this one person was myself. And by then, we were in the hamburger shop eating. And Nate said, "You know, you could become the Lord's right now if you want to." And I said, "Yes, Nate, and I do want to." And so we bowed our heads right there in that little hamburger shop, jukebox blaring and people sitting all around. And I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me for my life of sin, to save me, and I committed my life to Him. I didn't know what to expect, but instantaneously, the Lord took away many of my sinful desires and began to change my life that very instant. And I can say, after graduating and spending 2 years in the Navy, and now a little over a year working as an engineer on a building project, that Jesus Christ has been the person that has given me purpose in my life. I can say that He has lifted from me the burden of sin. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I have peace with God. And I know that one day I'll be with the Lord. I know that among you that are listening to this, there may be some that for the first time, this is the first time you've heard this message. For others, you may have heard it before, but have never taken any action. And I could do nothing else but encourage you to make your decision for Christ. Jesus said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right now, in the quietness of your heart, you could ask Jesus to come into your heart. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him."
My name is Bob Howarth, and I was born and brought up and educated in Kenya, East Africa. My parents were settlers in that country in the first years of its development and have lived there ever since. We lived in a nominally Christian home and attended church regularly as in the early years of our lives. I come from a large family. At school we took part in all the religious activities of the school, but it wasn't until I was at college in London in 1953 that I came face to face with not religion, but with the claims of Jesus Christ. When I left school in 1948, I figured that I'd had enough of religion, the Christianity that I knew it, and thought about it in terms of it being a crutch for unstable people. But soon after I left school, the Korean War broke out, and I became conscious that I did not have in myself the answers to some of the problems that the world was facing. In 1952, I was faced with another crisis in my own life, which was brought about by national circumstances. The well-known Mau Mau insurrection broke out in Kenya, and I was transferred from my work as an apprentice to full-time service with the Kenya Regiment. And it was in those days that I began seriously to wonder about the discrepancy between what I knew I was supposed to believe as a Christian and what I found myself doing and condoning. In those days, we were out on patrol frequently, and I had many opportunities of thinking and thinking deeply. And finally, almost in desperation, I wrote to a man whom I knew to be a committed Christian, although I didn't quite understand in what way he was committed more than other people. And I presented my problems to him, telling him that I didn't know how to reconcile what I was doing with what I was supposed to believe. And so I came in touch with a man who not only took his religion seriously, but knew how to explain it to other people. Shortly after this, I obtained my release from the service and was about to go to London to finish my education. But before I left, I went and visited this doctor, this man to whom I had written, to thank him for the trouble that he had taken on my behalf. And while I was sitting in his home talking to him, he said something which surprised me. He suggested that we should pray.
Now I knew very little of prayer. I prayed in church, of course, but to pray with another person was something completely beyond my experience.
But I was impressed at this man's freedom of speech. He spoke to God in an ordinary voice. He used ordinary language, and yet it was as though he knew this God to whom he was speaking intimately. And then he gave me a Bible and suggested that while I was in London I would find myself lonely and that I could draw much inspiration and encouragement from reading the scriptures. Well, I took his gift and I was thankful but a little bit uncertain about it. Went to London, and once I'd got over the initial strangeness of being in a new city for the first time in my life, began to neglect these things as I made friends with some of the other men at this college. In 1954, however, Billy Graham came to London. Now, I didn't know who Billy Graham was. The press, the London press, gave him a very hard time when he came. They weren't a bit sympathetic. I wasn't particularly interested in hearing this obscure American, although I don't believe that I was actively against him. But there was a man at college whose life I respected for what it was. He was one of those sort of men who is always ready to help people. He was ribbed a lot for his belief, but it didn't seem to prevent him from believing. The other guys ragged him a lot, and yet he always maintained a serene, friendly outlook. And I admired him from afar off, although I never stuck up for him openly. And he came to me one day, and he suggested that I took some tickets to go and hear Billy Graham. At first I was not interested, and told him so. And he, without pushing it, said, "Well, they're there if ever you want them." Well, just about this time, this doctor to whom I have referred happened to be on furlough in London. And he took me out a lot and was very friendly to me and took me to concerts and the like. And I thought that perhaps I could repay some of his kindness by taking these tickets to hear Billy Graham and so square the debt. After all, he would be interested in that sort of stuff, and he would enjoy it. And so I took some tickets, and we went to hear Billy Graham, and it was there that I came face to face with the claims of Christ. Billy Graham was talking about me and my needs, and I was held spellbound by what he said. At the end of his message, he gave the invitation, and as usual, people were invited to go to the front, and I, with many other people, went to the front of this large auditorium. I met a young man of about my own age who was an accountant, and he introduced himself to me and said he would like to help me if I had any problems. By this time I was a bit embarrassed at what I had done, although I was nonetheless sincere, and I thought I'd try this man out on some of the well-known problems that I had assumed were cast iron, problems that were guaranteed to put any professing Christian on the spot. And I threw some of these things at him, and each time I asked him how he would explain this, that, and the other, he said, well, let's see what the Bible says. And he would open his Bible and ask me to read a passage, and in many of the cases, because the problems were not mine, but ones that I had inherited from other people, I found that I didn't really, that these passages of Scripture that he pointed out to me, in many cases, really answered my problems. And I was impressed at this man's ability to use the Scriptures in this way. As I was leaving the building, I was encountered by a very strange man. He, as I walked out of the building, he shook me by the hand and he said, are you a Christian? And I was a bit nonplussed, and I said, yes, I think so. And he just looked at me straight in the eye and he said, are you a Christian? I thought, this must be a crank, the sort of crank that one associates with this sort of meeting. And so I thought I'd humor him, and with a smile I said, yes, I'm trying to be. And then he said to me, have you ever tried to be an elephant? This confirmed in my mind that he was a crank for a moment. And then I realized what he was getting at, and we went and sat down together, and he showed me for the first time that being a Christian was not a matter of trying. Being a Christian was a matter of being born again into God's family by appropriating for myself what Jesus Christ had done for me on the cross. And he opened the Scriptures and he showed me from the Scriptures, from the Bible, how it was not a question of my turning over a new leaf, but that God had done everything that was needful to bring me into a right relationship with himself. And all I had to do was to appropriate, to take that thing on the basis of his promise. And it was that night that I took Jesus Christ at his word. I surrendered my life to him without fully understanding what it was all about. I asked him to come over and to start running my life in the way that he wanted it to be run. The Bible says that we should believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. Of course, I had always believed intellectually that Jesus Christ was in some way God. But that wasn't the belief, the sort of belief that would result in my salvation. A passage of Scripture comes to mind in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, where the writer equates belief with obedience to Jesus Christ and to his claims. And we read that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And it was as if I realized that he has certain claims on my life, and that I had to accept those claims. I had sinned, and he had paid the penalty of my sin on the cross. Now I was to receive by faith that salvation, which was the same as beginning to obey him and to live the life that he wanted me to live.
My name is Russell Johnston. I graduated in 1958 from Iowa State College. That is now called Iowa State University. It's one of the big 8 schools. When I graduated, it was one of the big 7 schools, but since that time, they've added OSU. Upon going to college in 1952, I know you're figuring that out now, 52 to 58. You think, boy, long time in college, but I spent 2 years in the service between my sophomore and junior year. Upon going to college, there was two things I wanted. As I looked around, I thought there's one thing was satisfaction. I thought satisfaction's good, but give me a little excitement. And so I set my goals for two things. One, I thought I'd find satisfaction in going to church. And also I thought excitement I'd find playing football. So I engaged in those two activities during my first year. Being there, I made the freshman football team the first year and also got elected an officer in one of the church groups. But at the end of that year, I realized that one-fourth of my college was gone and I hadn't accomplished one-fourth of my goal of getting satisfaction and excitement. But coming the next year, I didn't know what to do except intensify the program. So I did the same thing of football and church. At the end of that year, I got elected president of this college church group, but still, I didn't have the satisfaction. But that spring, going out for football, I met a football player who, one thing, said he knew he was going to heaven. And so I thought, well, I didn't think. I knew that I didn't know this. I kind of had a, well, boy, I hope so. But then I realized that this guy was genuine, and not only that, he was a nice guy to be around. He loaned me his car anytime I'd ask, and I thought, this is great. So I thought, maybe if I hang around him, it'll rub off. Well, so I stayed with him 3 or 4 nights, and I noticed that every morning when he got up, he read his Bible. Well, I went to church, but I thought, I don't want to get too wrapped up in this kind of stuff because I didn't understand it. And I remember he took me to a picnic once in which the seniors in the group, it was an interdenominational group, the seniors were standing up telling what they'd received from college. And I thought, boy, this is what I want to get in on. And I noticed that each one of these people talked about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They were sharp college kids, and they seemed to be excited about this. Well, I was just thankful that I wasn't a senior because I thought, I really wouldn't fit in this group and have to tell something like this. But I was interested, so I started talking to some of these people, especially this football player. And he told me that to have satisfaction and a goal in your life and a purpose, it was had to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So one day in my room, before going out football during spring football, I just was sitting in my bed and I thought, well, I'm not a Christian. This was quite a shock to me because I'd been going to church all my life. But right there in the room, I just prayed and asked Jesus Christ to take over my life and to run my life. No matter what it cost, I wanted him to run my life. Well, now no smoke came in the room or no lights flashed, but he did. He took over my life. And a little while after that, I went in the paratroopers. And you can say what you want to, but that really puts your faith to the test. Now remember on the first jump, sitting on the plane, there's 20 people on each side of the plane. They were sitting with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and they weren't sleeping. But for me, this was real proof that this thing of asking Jesus Christ really works. Asking Jesus Christ into your life really works because I had satisfaction of knowing that no matter what happened to me, I was right with God. Since that time, I've finished college, and I would say that my life is wrapped up and summed up in a verse which I'm sure you're familiar with, John 10:10, where Christ himself is speaking. He says, I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And I think in knowing Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him, I have what I was looking for in college. I have satisfaction because I know I'm right with God. And I have excitement because I know that Jesus Christ is running my life. And this is real satisfaction because I have a goal and a purpose and something to live for.
My name is Bob Sparks, and in 1955 I graduated from the University of California in Berkeley. It was at the university that I first came to a personal encounter with what it meant to be a Christian and what God expected of my life while I was here on the earth. During the Korean War, I was a freshman at Cal, and it was at this time that God directed me to attend some meetings where I heard for the first time in my life what Jesus Christ had done for me on the cross. Before this time, I'd been fairly regular in church attendance. I had read my Bible a little bit. I had sought to pray. But there was no reality for me so far as God was concerned. and Jesus Christ was a nice sentiment on Sunday and a curse word the rest of the week. But during these meetings, when I was a freshman in California, a man was speaking on the topic, Steps to Certainty and Insecurity, This Vicious Circle. At this time, I wasn't particularly conscious of any personality lack that made me insecure, but I was conscious that there was a war going on, that one of my buddies had already given his life in Korea, and that the opportunity might come for me to also be sent to this place to face death at the hands of an enemy. And so my mind was somewhat sobered to consider the claims of Jesus Christ upon my life. I was conscious that I wasn't living up to my own standards, and if I wasn't living up to my own standard of living and morality, certainly I wasn't living up to God's. But till this time, I hadn't considered this too seriously. But then I learned that God called this falling short of His standard sin, and that there was a penalty for this sin, the sin of disobeying God, the sin of rebellion against God, the sin of living my own life and turning my back on God. Continuing in this way, I would have to face the penalty of spiritual death or eternal separation from God, and this was a sobering prospect for me to consider. But the message of Christianity isn't one of just a fear of a death penalty, but it's a gospel of good news, the fact that someone else has already paid this penalty for me. I learned at this time as a freshman in college that the reason that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came down to earth to live and then to give His life sacrificially on a cross was to pay the penalty in full for my sin and my disobedience against God, and that I can be reconciled to God, that I can have peace with God today. Well, this was terrific news for me. This was joyful news because I sincerely did want to live an upright and clean life. I wasn't happy with the life I was living. And so the speaker went on to explain how this kind of a life could be mine, and that the basic problem of sin wasn't some exterior thing of doing this or that or the other thing, but it was a problem within that basically were self-centered, and that all of my life was revolving around Bob Sparks. And this was true, I knew, because as I graduated from college, I was trying to think of what kind of work I wanted to go in. Well, what did I like to do? I like to go skiing. I like to go fishing. I like to hunt. I like to hike in the mountains. I like to camp out. Where can I do all this? Well, I better become a forest ranger. And so all of my life was strictly self-centered around big old number one. And this was the thing that caused strife in my heart between me and God, and that there wasn't a peace there. And that the thing needful for me was to get up out of the center of my life and let the rightful ruler and owner of this life come in, Jesus Christ. Rightful because He was my creator and He had a right to my life because it was His creation. And then also He had a right to my life because He had given His life for me, paying the penalty for me on the cross. And that He had risen again, and that even today, as a living Savior, I could invite Him into my heart. And I can remember vividly to this day going home and taking that step of inviting Jesus Christ into my heart. I was living in a boarding house at the time, rooming with another fellow, and I went up to our bedroom that afternoon after school. And for the first time that I can remember in my life, I got down on my knees beside this bed with mixed emotions. I experienced a tremendous sorrow to realize that Jesus Christ had given His life for me, that He had died for me, that He had suffered shame and spitting and scourging and beating for me. But I also was possessed of a tremendous joy in emotion because I realized that Jesus Christ was not dead, He was alive, and that I could receive Him as my Savior even this day. And at this time I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sin, to cleanse my life, and to come into my heart and to make me a Christian, to make me the man that God wanted me to be. I didn't have any lightning bolt cataclysmic experience, but as the days went on after this time of prayer, I was conscious that my life was under control of a new master, that Bob Sparks was no longer the center calling the strokes in my life, but that there was another one directing me in what I should do. And though I didn't seek it, I was conscious of a tremendous abundance and fullness of life that I'd never experienced before, in joy and in peace and in satisfaction, unexplainable except from the standpoint that there was peace in my heart between me and God, and that Jesus Christ, for the first time in all of my life, was a real person who I could daily have fellowship with.
My name is Terry Langenden. I've been asked to share with you how I met the Lord Jesus Christ at college. I am a student at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, majoring in philosophy and mathematics. When I was in high school, I was a fairly religious young man. I went to church nearly every Sunday and joined the church at that time. But when I came off to school, the Presbyterian chaplain at school asked me to attend church, and he invited me out, and I went. And went there for several weeks to the church to which he invited me. But then several weeks later, after this invitation, a young man in my dormitory came to me and asked me if I would like to go with him to a downtown church in Boston, Tremont Temple Baptist Church. And I consented to do so because it seemed to me the natural thing to go to church on Sunday mornings. And after I had been there for going there for a number of weeks, I noticed that the college department was advertising a retreat up in New Hampshire for the first weekend in November. And I was rather anxious already to get away from MIT from a weekend, and so I signed up for this thing. I really enjoyed the company of the boys, the fellows and girls going to this college department at Tremont Temple, and so there was no problem with my going along with them. And despite the fact that I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was still having a good time among them, and I was thoroughly enjoying myself. We got up to New Hampshire finally, and on Saturday morning, after breakfast and Bible study, they were holding a series of seminars to which everyone was free to go to, the one to which he felt like. And for some reason, God directed me to attend the seminar on personal evangelism. And at this seminar, the leader decided to choose two people to act out a typical situation where one fellow would talk to another about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he chose me to be the unsaved fellow. And so this other boy was showing me verses out of the scriptures, telling me that I needed to accept Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ wanted to come into my heart and be my Savior. Well, this startled me, and I was quite puzzled by all this, because what I had considered being a Christian did not square up to this, what they were talking about here. And so apparently my puzzlement and bewilderment became obvious to another young man who was at the retreat, and he invited me to take a walk with him around the grounds of the beautiful lake at the campsite at which we were at. And while we were walking, he presented me the Lord Jesus Christ and made it very clear to me that I needed to accept him as my Lord and Savior. He used one verse and one alone, and that was 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He painted it as clear as this, and my own conscience spoke to me and said, Terry, you do not have me, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And so when this young man invited me to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the need in my heart spoke out, yes, accept him. And I did. It was very strange because I had long been interested in the matter of what faith is and what it means to believe. And after I rose from my knees in prayer, I was assured that God had come into my heart to stay. And so this young man then walked back with me to the headquarters, to the meeting hall, and opened the Word of God, and we studied John 1 together, and it took on such fresh meaning that I was really overjoyed. And when he invited me to give my testimony before everyone assembled at this retreat, I was glad to consent because of this new joy that I had found. And after I had gone up there and spoken essentially as I have spoken to you right now about what had happened, Such real joy filled my heart that I was able to testify already of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's been more or less that way ever since. And when I say more or less, I really mean more. Because as now 2.5 years have gone by since that initial decision, the Lord has been leading me in wonderful ways. But this is not all. Just knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has been such an experience that, well, it's changed my life. And I want to live the rest of it entirely for Him.
This is Dudley Taylor. I will be a cadet at West Point in my junior year at the United States Military Academy at West Point, New York, just this fall. And I've been asked to tell you how I came to know Jesus Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior. Up to the time that I entered college in 1954 at the University of Arizona, I'd only attended church just at random during grammar school, and my parents never encouraged my brother nor I to attend church, nor inspiring us any religious background whatsoever, so up to that time I was quite ignorant of things of God, and the only thing that I really knew was what the kids used to say in the back alley, was that if you did good, you'd go to heaven, and if you did bad, you'd go to hell. And to me, I was quite sure I was going to hell, because there were a lot of bad things I was doing. I grew up just 20 miles north of the Mexican border in Yuma, Arizona, where a young fellow who's on the loose has a chance to cross the border, indulge in many sorts of devices, sin, and you name it. But up to the time I went to college, I met a young fellow that told me of Jesus Christ, and I came to realize that I had a full knowledge of who He was and why He died on the cross, enough to know that I wanted to reject Him, that I didn't want any part of it, and that I loved my sin and wanted to continue to living in that way. So I went into fraternity life and parties and what all. And the ultimate of my life was to eventually aspire to become a West Point cadet. To me, this would be the attainment of all glory, and that all my life's problems would be quite ended. But you know, shortly after I entered in the summer of 1957, back at West Point, I was greatly disillusioned to find life more rigorous, more heartbreaking, and most of all, without purpose and without satisfaction. And I began searching in my own heart during this time and began trying to please God by teaching Sunday school through my freshman, my sophomore, and attending many religious meetings and that sort up until my junior year. But one night I heard a man preach, Dr. Billy Graham, in Cadet Chapel, and he stirred my heart to think upon who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what He had done for my life. And several days later, sitting in my in the barracks, in my bunk, after taps, dark at night, I sat up in bed and realized that Jesus Christ had died upon the cross for all of my sin, all the uncleanness and the unwholesomeness in my life that I had grown up in back in Arizona. And I realized that in my life I must dedicate, that I not only had to dedicate, but I had to receive. And that night in the barracks, I received Jesus Christ into my heart. I said, Lord, I don't care what the cost is, what I have to give up, or what it costs to be living for You, but I received Jesus Christ into my heart. And you know, directly after that, the Bible that I'd been teaching so hypocritically in Sunday school became life to me. It revealed the truth of God. The heart that was of mine that was filled with sin and corruption that I'd learned from childhood now was wholesome. It wasn't wholesome because I had earned it, but it was because I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. And today I can claim 2 Timothy 2:3, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I know no greater ambition but to live for Him and to tell others what He has done for me and what He can do for them. Thank you.
My name is Bob Schwall. I grew up in New York City. As a senior in high school, I began to wonder what my purpose in life was. I was planning on becoming an engineering student and perhaps doing some work in the engineering field and perhaps creating some things, and it just didn't seem right that man should grow up and go through life, do a few things, and then die. I wanted to know more about what life was and what the real meaning was. So, as a senior in high school, I was playing ball with a varsity team, and I had an experience with God. I would say a little prayer before each game, and the Lord honored this, And from this I became interested, and I saw him begin to work in my life. After about 2 years of searching the Lord, I found myself in northern Minnesota, and I was up there with the Navy, with a training cruise, and I met some people that really had something different in their life. And I couldn't figure out at the time what it was. I thought it might have been the fact that they were from a small community. I was raised in a big city, and I had lived a fast life. I had done just about everything else that college students do. And in my second year in college, I found myself 1,500 miles from New York City in a little town being challenged by a group of Christians. What I saw in their life was Jesus Christ. At the time, I didn't realize this. I thought they were just happy people. They loved to go to church. They enjoyed reading their Bible. They seemed to have a relationship with God that I never had found in any other lives before. And so from meeting a group of these people, two in particular impressed my life. And one day, as I got down to business speaking with this one woman, she asked me if I had ever committed my life to Christ after she had told me that I was a sinner. And I kind of rebelled at this, and she quoted me a verse that said that if we confess our sins, that He, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And she asked me to pray about this. And so that night I went back to where I was staying, and I kneeled down and I asked God that if this was right for my life, and if He was a great God, then He could show it to me. Well, nothing happened that night. But the following night, I realized my sin. I realized my pride. I knew what these people had was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I wanted this for my life. And I just turned over my life to Him, asking Him to come into my heart and also to give me the strength, the power, or whatever it was to live the Christian life. Well, now it's been 5 years, almost to the day, since I accepted Jesus Christ, or since I became one of His sons, or since He became my buddy or my friend, my companion. I've been in the Navy 3 years, and I can honestly say today that each day, as I walk more and more with the Lord, this experience gets richer and fuller. I have a degree in mechanical engineering. I could get a job probably $600 or $700 a month, and yet here I am at a Christian training center and just laying my life open to whatever the Lord would have. I just pray that He'd bless this tape to your heart and that you might see the sincerity which is in my heart and my love for Jesus Christ.
My name is Gordy Nordstrom. In the summer of 1950, I guess I was like the majority of fellows who had just finished their freshman year. I was a student at the University of Washington, and my head was full of a lot of new revolutionary ideas. And for the first time in my life, I had been faced with some concepts of life and God and so on. And although I hadn't been raised in a Christian home, yet I always believed that God existed. But when I got to the University of Washington, I was influenced quite a bit by various number of older fellows. This is just a few years after the war, and there were some men in a speech class I had that had been veterans, and they seemed to have the concept that rather than God having created man in His image, that man had created God in His image. Well, I thought that this was really something, and so I kind of embraced the philosophy of agnosticism, though really I hadn't given it too much thought. One night I got a phone call from an old high school buddy. And we used to be pretty good friends in high school. Both of us were kind of interested in dramatics. And after high school, we had done some shows together with a little amateur theater, Straw Hat Theater. And I had lost contact with this friend for about a year. And then one night he called me up. And he asked me to go to a church dinner with him. A group of young people from a certain church in the university district were having a dinner. They had them every Tuesday evenings. And he asked me to go along. Well, I had vowed before, a number of months before this, that I would never set my foot in a church. So I told him that I couldn't go to church because I didn't believe in it and wasn't interested in going into church and being in that type of an atmosphere. So I talked him into doing something else that night. Then a few days later, we went to a swim party. I told him I'd go on the condition that we wouldn't go in the church because the people that were in the churches and Christians and so on, these people that I'd come in contact with, they just seemed kind of musty and seemed like every church I went into was musty, and I just wanted to stay away from it all. He talked me into going to this swim party where the young people from this church were, and for the first time I came in contact with a group of Christians. I was quite amazed to find out that they were normal people like myself, and they were just as interested in having a good time in life as I was, but yet their concept of enjoying life was quite a bit different than mine. A few weeks previous to that, I had been rushing various fraternities in the university, and I had been impressed with the fraternity men as they would come up, as I would enter the house and shake my hand and really seem interested in me. And yet, as I met some of the young people, and particularly one fellow who was a missionary in the Philippines today, but this one fellow in that group came up to me and in a very sincere way, in fact, in a way that was even more real than the fraternity men I had been coming in contact with. He inquired about me and what I was doing and so on, and I was very much impressed with the sincerity of this fellow. There were many others in the group like that. Well, after the swim party, they decided they'd get together in a room and spend a few minutes, and I knew what was going to come. I knew the religious part of the evening was about at hand, so I told my friend that I didn't want to stay. I wanted to leave. He insisted I stay, however, and I was rather impressed and astonished at this little informal meeting. They sat around and sang some religious songs, and then in between these songs, one or two would get up spontaneously and tell what Jesus Christ meant to them personally. Well, this was new to me. Of course, I knew that Jesus Christ had lived, and well, I thought he was a philosopher and a good teacher like Buddha or Confucius, Mohammed, and all these other men, but yet I'd never heard people talk about knowing him personally and having him fulfill some of the deepest longings of their life and satisfy their lives. I went to church about a week later with this same group and heard the message of the gospel, how that Christ had died for my sins and that he was the answer to the basic problems of my life and that he could satisfy my life. And here in the crowd I was going around with, still pretty interested in the theater and in some straw hat amateur productions, kind of a wild crowd, and I had already sensed a superficiality about their lives. And yet I saw in the lives of these Christian college students with whom I came in contact that there was something deep and real about their relationship with Jesus Christ. One night after church, they all went out to a home. And there they sat around the floor, there must have been about 100 of them, and they sang various songs I didn't know, religious songs. I didn't even understand what half of them meant. But during one of the songs they were singing, the song Living for Jesus, as I was singing it along with them, it seemed as if I wasn't really singing it, but someone was singing it to me. And the words as I sang them really meant something, and I consequently meant them. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I know no other Master. My life is not my own. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Well, the next day, I was aware that God was my Father. And during the rest of that day and the following days, all I could think about was that Jesus Christ had died for me on the cross of Calvary. Well, that led from one thing to another. I became very interested in this Christian group. I wanted to learn what the Christian life was about. I splurged and spent $1.25 and bought a pocket New Testament and began to learn what the Christian life was like. 2 years later, the Marines came along, and I spent 3 years in the service. Somebody says, well, you'll lose your religion in the service. But my experience was that Jesus Christ became more real to me, especially as I came in contact with men whose lives were ruined through their dissipated and sinful living. I realize what a tremendous and wonderful thing it is to be in contact with the living God and have our lives geared into His eternal purposes. There's one passage in the Bible that I like, and I think that this is, if God has something to say to every one of us tonight, well, this is what He'd say. He says, "I'll show you the way how to live, because in my presence is fullness of joy, and at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I had tried through what I understood to be the way to enjoy life. I tried to get something out of life and find satisfaction, and yet all of these things left me empty, being superficial and not the real joys, not the eternal pleasures that God speaks about that are found in His presence. So now, 10 years later, I'm really grateful that after my first year in college, I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. And one of the greatest joys to me is to be able to, wherever it is, on the bus, the train, maybe on the street, in casual conversation or in some planned and definite purposed occasion, a great privilege is to be able to tell people what Jesus Christ can do and desires to do in their life.
My name is Bob Stevens. I'm a graduate of the University of Maryland School of Engineering with my degree in mechanical engineering. I graduated in June of 1954. You know that everyone has a Lord in their life. Your Lord is that which rules over you, that which controls your life, that which motivates you to make the decisions that you make. Some people are ruled over by money. Everything they do, every decision they make is based upon how to get them more money. Some people are ruled over by power. Every decision they make is based upon what will give them more power. Some people are ruled over by sex. Some by the desire for fame. Some by the desire for material things. Some by the desire for a family. Everyone is ruled over by something. For the first 21 years in my life, I was my own Lord. Everything I did, everything I said, everything I thought was for one purpose, to elevate Bob Stevens so that people knew that I was around, that I was a big shot, to write my name in the sky. When I was in high school, I had no belief in God, no faith in any power higher than man. I thought that man was sufficient in himself to accomplish anything that needed to be accomplished in this life. Since I didn't believe in God, as I analyzed life, I thought the most important thing was to have a good time. So I applied myself to the pleasures of this life, to the sins of this world. I plunged into every pleasure and party and enjoyment that I could find. But I found that these things didn't satisfy me. And as I graduated from high school, I'd had a lot of good times, but there was an emptiness and a loneliness in my life. There was no satisfaction deep down in my heart. So I re-evaluated life, and I decided that life must be not just spent for pleasure, but it must be invested in some worthwhile accomplishments and goals. So as I started college, I set some goals for myself. I decided that I would really study, get good grades, I would get in extracurricular activities and try and really amount to something on the campus. Well, the Lord was good to me in school and allowed me to achieve every goal that I ever set. I graduated second in my class in engineering scholastically. I was in all the honorary and military and professional societies and fraternities that we had on the campus. And I was elected to campus positions. But I found that as I would set myself a goal, say to be elected treasurer of an organization, and I would campaign and organize and get myself elected treasurer, that this wouldn't satisfy me. There'd be the thrill of victory for a few days, but right away I'd want to be vice president. And if I achieved that, I'd want to be president. And if I was president, I'd want to do something with the organization, change it in some way, or turn it upside down, anything just to attract attention to myself so that people would know that Bob Stevens was the president of this organization. Well, I found, as I began my senior year of college and analyzed my life once again, what I had really achieved was lots of work, trying to get all this work done that I'd gotten myself elected to, all his studies, trying to beat out everybody else in the grades, a lot of activities, but I was just as miserable and empty in my heart as I'd ever been in my life. About this time, in the beginning of my senior year, my best high school buddy returned from the Marine Corps, and he'd lost contact with most of his girlfriends while he was away. He'd been gone for 2 or 3 years, but he noticed that in a church in our neighborhood, on Sunday evening, there was quite a few attractive-looking young ladies entering for the evening meeting. Now, he was afraid to go into this church by himself, and I would have been too, but together we decided to go in and look over the situation. We were not churchgoers. This was not a part of my life. But we attended, and we met some nice young ladies, and also, for the first time in my life, I came in contact with some young people whose lives were different and who said they were Christians, who said that they were living for Jesus Christ. This was the first time that I was aware of in my life that I had ever come in contact with people who said they were living completely for Christ and whose lives were obviously different. I became fascinated by this group. I began to attend regularly to find out what it was that they had that made them different. They seemed to have a peace and a purpose and a real genuine joy in life. And I knew that I lacked these things. They began to tell me about their faith in Jesus Christ, about their faith in the Bible, how they studied it and read it and applied it to their lives. And they challenged me to read the Bible, to really find out what it had to say. Well, as I said before, I was an atheist. I had no belief in God, and I thought the Bible was a bunch of myths and fairy tales that had been passed down from hand to mouth, from ear to mouth for generations. And finally, when people learned how to write, they'd been written down, but that even if there was any truth in them in the beginning, by the time they had been passed verbally between so many people, there was nothing of any value left. But I'd never read the Bible. So I began to read it, honestly, to see what it had to say to me. And I began to understand some things. There were many things in the Bible that I didn't understand, but the things that I did were very clear, and I could see that they were very true. I can sum it all up in just a couple statements. I began to see that there was a God, and that God had created man, and that God had made man with a God-shaped emptiness in his heart. And man tries to fill this God-shaped emptiness with all kinds of things, with the things of the world, with power and money and lust. With all these things, men try to fill this emptiness in their heart. But there's only one thing that fits a God-shaped emptiness, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, I was at a conference the week I graduated from college, and I began to think very seriously about these things. Now, I'm an engineer, and we engineers are trained to think logically. We pride ourselves on our straight thinking. And here I saw a problem, the inability of my own self to satisfy the deep needs of my own heart. And here also was an obvious solution that was working in the lives of these Christian kids. They had committed their lives to Jesus Christ and had put their faith in Him and were living completely for Him. Well, when you have a problem and you have an obvious solution, there's only one logical thing to do, and that's apply the solution to the problem. So one night at this conference, I went out by myself and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins. And I asked Him to come into my heart and to live within me, and to fill this empty place that was in my heart. And I made a vow with God that day. And I told God that as best as I knew how, and as best as He would help me, from that day on, I wanted to do everything that I did, and think everything that I thought, and say everything that I said, no longer to elevate myself, to promote myself, but rather to do all those things the way Jesus Christ would want me to do them. As I began to sincerely put this into practice, I found that Jesus Christ did come in and fill the empty place. And a real peace and joy and purpose came into my life. and it made a real difference. These 6 years since I committed my life to Jesus Christ have been so much richer and so much fuller and so much more purposeful than all the 21 years that went before, that I would like to challenge you with this thought. If you have your goals set on worldly things, on money, power, family, I pray, my prayer for you is that God will allow you to achieve these goals that you've set for yourself, so that you can see that these things will not really satisfy you and that these goals are false. So that while you're young, you can learn that Jesus Christ came in to give us the life that we really want, so that you can commit your life to Christ and give yourself to Him and ask Him to come into your heart, so that you can enjoy the peace and the joy and the richness that God created us to have. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, then I don't believe that you're really living. Thank you. I would like to share some thoughts from the book of 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, starting with the first verse. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. This is now the second letter that I have written to you, beloved, and in both of them I have aroused your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation." Can't you just hear these people saying? What are you Christians all excited about? People are born, people live, people die, and life goes on just as it always has. You talk about Christ returning, but Christ hasn't returned, and they've been predicting Christ returning for 2,000 years now, and He hasn't come back. All things just go on as they do. Just settle down, enjoy everyday life, get the most out of it, and don't become fanatical about your religion. But back to verse 5. They deliberately ignore this fact, that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth formed out of water, and by means of water, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now there was a time once before in history when men were taking the words of God very lightly. They didn't believe that God was going to do what He said He was going to do, and they didn't believe that the destruction of water was going to take place. This was back in Noah's time. But it says that God did destroy the world by water, as He said He would in Noah's time. And then listen to the 7th verse. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The same God that said He was going to destroy the world by water and did it in Noah's day has said that He's going to destroy the world by fire in the future. It says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Now, I am an engineer, and I could give myself to building bridges, cars, engines, material things, and improving the facilities and the machinery on earth. But it says in verse 10 that when the day of the Lord comes, the earth and the works that are upon it will just be burned up and go up in smoke. That means that this building that you're in right now will someday just go up in a puff of smoke. There'll be nothing left. All the cars will just be one molten vapor. And this whole world will just vaporize. There'll be absolutely nothing left that I could have built with my hands and my energies while I was upon this earth. Well, I got to wondering about this, and I thought, well, if this is true, I wonder what a man can do with his life, and when is this day of the Lord going to come anyway? Well, in verse 8 it says, "But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And over in verse 15, it says, "And count the forbearance of our Lord as salvation." Now, I believe that there is one reason why God has not destroyed the world by fire already. And I believe that's because in verse 9, he's forbearing toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He's hoping that a few more will come to know him as their Lord and Savior and will dedicate their lives to him before this destruction comes. Now, I've been a Christian 6 years. 6 years ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior and committed my life to him. Now, if God had destroyed the world by fire 7 years ago, I would have spent eternity in hell. So that I count God's forbearing, or God's holding off, not carrying out this promise to destroy the world by fire, as my salvation. In verse 15, I count the forbearance of my Lord as salvation, because by his holding off, I came to know Christ as my Savior. Then I begin to wonder, well, now I'm a Christian. Now, what is there that I can do with my life while I'm here, the remainder of it, these few years, that will have any eternal significance? Everything upon earth will be dissolved by fire, go up in vapor. There's only one thing, I believe, that will have any eternal significance, and that is to influence men for Jesus Christ. Now, by influence, I mean more than just talking to them and telling them about Christ. I mean influencing men by the way you dress, by the way you mow your lawn, by the way you keep your car, by the way you spend your money, by the way you spend your time, by what you do on a date, by what you read, by the way you talk, by the way you do your homework. All these things have an influence on people for Christ. And your life is having an influence upon people for Christ right now. You're either repelling people from Christ. You're either, by your life, denying what you say when you witness. You're either letting people see that you're a hypocrite because you're not living for Christ when you say you're a Christian. Or, by your prayers, by your diligent Bible study, by your disciplining of your eyes, by your disciplining of your thought life, by your disciplining of your time, by the godliness of your life, you are influencing people for Christ. You're causing them to seriously consider the gospel and to seriously consider Jesus Christ as the solution for the needs of their life. I believe that people, millions of people all over the world, are empty inside. They're miserable. They're wandering upon this life. They know they have problems, but they have no idea what the solution is. And only as we Christians live a godly life before them so that they can see the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives, will they be influenced for Christ. Every other single thing that I could do with my hands physically upon this earth will go up in smoke someday, and only lives that I've influenced for Jesus Christ will have any eternal significance.